The Truth for Today recording. Oscar Baker is speaking. And this is the 23rd of August, 1986. And our subject, we've had some requests from time to time. So we'll take up an old one that people wonder about, and that is a parable. Notice I said parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Even yesterday I had a question coming up about that. So I thought maybe a good idea to go over it again. It puzzles people a great deal. That you'll find in Luke 16, 19 to 31. Luke 16, 19. It's a good idea for to read it along with me. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I'm beside all this. Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, but would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, that is quite a puzzle, isn't it? Well, I think in the first place we might just sort of take a look here. You know, this question, whether this is a parable or whether it is reciting a truth, something that happened. And so we want to kind of take a look at that, too. Now, this word certain, I know that people lay hold on that, and also let's see how certain is used. I'll just turn back into Luke 13:6. I think it occurs there. 13:6. Yes. 13:6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Now, does this certain mean that definitely there was a certain one, or is this just a parable and he's just using that in a ordinary sense? So you see, we have to be careful about this, because people say there was a certain one. Well, that certainly meant that there was one that actually lived and died and so on. Well, we have to see. Now turn over to 14:16. 14:16 of Luke. I said 14:16, I believe, yes. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and they had many. Well, now, he's just telling a story here, a parable. No basis of truth, as far as I'm concerned, that it ever happened. But it could happen, of course, but he's just giving an illustration. All right, to turn to the next chapter, 15:11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, the younger, and so on, so on. The parable of the prodigal son. Well, now, that's such a matter that happened in history. It's just not... That isn't what it's telling us. And 16:1 is the chapter at which we started. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him, as he had wasted his goods. Again, used in a general sense. Then turn over to chapter 18:18. Chapter 18, 18th verse. And this one's a little bit different from the rest of them, because this isn't a parable. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't designate what one it was. It's just a certain ruler. Well, you can see from the usage here in these parables that in four of them, it's indefinite. That is, not pointing to any historical fact. And even in this last one, a certain rich young ruler, we can't pick him up particularly from anybody else. He was one of the fellows he met. So, as we start out with this, Sam, this parable, we have to just figure that the word certain there is just giving you a story, a fable, to illustrate a point. That's what we're trying to get at. Well, we haven't, of course, defined all our terms yet. It tells us that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And, of course, the Jews did have some rather flowery, figurative ways of expressing different things. This was going into what they would have called paradise. And of course they had, as Christendom has today, they had imbibed a lot of things that the heathen believed, their neighbors, and mixed it with their own religion. Just were always doing that, and that's the reason why they were punished time after time. Look at all of those captivities they had just during the book of Judges, 450 years. That added up to 93 years that they had to suffer for their stepping aside and not following their Jehovah God. Well, we might see a little bit about this righteousness business. Oh, yes. It doesn't say that the beggar is righteous, that the rich man was wicked, does it? Doesn't say anything about that. Maybe you're disposed to surmise that. Or would you? You see, where we've got to draw a line is this. Are men saved by their good works or by faith? And Lazarus was, of course, a cripple and so on, and he couldn't work, so he couldn't do any good work, so there wouldn't be any bad ones imputed against him, would there? And the rich man, in order to get rich, no doubt had trodden underfoot some other men to get their wealth. And it looks as if that the Lord was trying to show here that works has nothing to do with this getting into the kingdom. Now, I know here's another little problem that bothers people, and does yet today. Is going into the kingdom, is that the same thing as being saved? Well, just take Saul of Tarsus, for instance. There was a man who was brought up in the law, very studious. Also, he was very careful to keep that law. He was without any fault, whatever, in keeping the law. And yet, he never entered into the kingdom until he recognized Christ as king on the Damascus Road. In other words, what he did and what he studied and so on didn't amount to anything until that one day he showed faith and called him Lord. No, you don't get into heaven, as people say. Of course, that is out of the question, too. They don't have a glorious future simply because you've done good works. It's faith. And of course, that is a very hard principle for people to learn. Now, to turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5:20. We'll see something about this righteousness and works and so forth. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can there be any righteousness without faith? Well, there's some more questions that come up, you see. But he says, except your righteousness, see the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And they were a greedy bunch. Not honest. Anything like that. Just a religious group. Well, we'll see some more of them. Look at 7:21. Matthew 7:21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Oh, we're getting the tables turned. They can call him Lord, Lord, but that might not get him into the kingdom of heaven. Now we're going to have to do a little bit more study on this, won't we? This almost reverses the one we had before, just at first sight. Well, doing the will of the Father which is in heaven is not suggesting works. The will of the Father which is in heaven is they believe on the Son. Now, that's about the first thing there is. Well, maybe we've upset the apple cart again. Is that right? Well, we'll go on and see. Look at 8:11. Matthew 8:11. I turned over too many pages. Matthew 8:11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, he's just talking about faith here in this verse before, great faith. And so, it has a little something to do with that. Well, I'll take the next verse. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, now, we got something here, haven't we? Outer darkness. But yet, that can't be the hell of Christendom, because that's a place of flame. Well, I can tell you a little bit what it is. Should go back to Isaiah 60. You'll find there in the very first part of the chapter, I'm not turning to it right now, that there's gross darkness among the nations, and that's at millennial times. In other words, when the millennium opens up and there are people will be, living people will be rewarded and so forth for their works, there are some of them that don't have any, and they'll be banished, can't have a part in the promised land, the promises to Abraham. They're banished out into nations, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they realize what they missed. They can't go back into the land. They'll have to stay outside for 1,000 years. I'm putting into a nutshell the whole teaching. You'll have to do a little more reading and so on until you get that all through your head. But that's the thing in a nutshell. Also look at 13:10. Matthew 13:10. Well, yes, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? In other words, the Lord had been teaching people by parables, hypothetical situations and all that sort of thing to show them truth. And so the disciples want to know why he did that. In verse 11, he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Oh, I thought when I was a youngster, they told me that the parables were to make plain the truth so people could understand it. And this says the opposite. Well, that's the way of a lot of our traditional training, see. You got to learn a lot of things over. And some of you folks are probably beginning to realize that. Just turn over this same chapter, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. If that is true, then this Luke 16 is going to have to be a parable, because he didn't teach any other way except in parables. So it's got to be a parable, in spite of people's arguments and wishes otherwise. Well, we're getting a little warmer all the time, aren't we? All right, Matthew 19:23. Get my pages unstuck. 19:23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here's the rich man in torments in the parable. Well, look at 21:31. All right, we have a little parable here and about who did. There were two sons, and one of them was, they were told to go do something. One of them said no, he wouldn't do it, and later he did, and the other one, well, it didn't work out so good. I'll just have to say this. The two sons, he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. The engine said, I will not. But after he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise. The engine said, I go, sir, and went not. There you have the opposing set. Now, the question in verse 31 is, whether the twain of them twain did heed the will of the Father? They said unto him the first, the one that refused and then went out and did it. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Another way of putting it. Well, we have a couple more references. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither will ye suffer them that are entering to go in. Dog in a manger stuff, huh? Well, that's the way a lot of your rulers and higher-ups and so on do. They don't enter in. They don't want anybody else to. And I got one more reference here. It's 25:30. Matthew. Got the wrong one. I thought that was it. 25:30. Here we come. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I spoke of that one once before. That would be cast out of the kingdom, the promised land, and have to stay out among the darkness of the nations for the time of the millennium. Now, we have some of this straightened up here, but we got another word to straighten out. And that is the word bosom. Now, let's take a quick look at that. We have to go clear back to Genesis 16:5. You probably have in your mind already guessing what it might be. 16:25. I got too many things in my hand here. All right. Oh, it's 16:5. Excuse me, I thought that was wrong. And Sarah said unto Abraham, I wrong thee upon thee. I have given thee my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despising her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. In other words, then, after the close relationship, she had given her maid to Abraham to be his wife, which was a custom in those days. So it was spoken of and given unto his bosom. Go back to John 13:23. That's making a pretty big jump. John 13:23. All right, we're getting there. This is at the supper with the disciples. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And of course we guess right away that was John. Leaned on Jesus' bosom. That is the use of it there. I think that there's a usage of it in the first chapter of John, verse 18. Yes, I'm sure of it. I remember that. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. A close relationship between the Father and the Son. Well, turn back to Luke 6:38. Getting pretty near back to where we started. Luke 6:38. Now, I know that you hear these pages rustle and so on. I had a preacher one time. He was one of these fellows that really taught Bible. Big audience, too. Had lots of them. And he said it was music to his ears to hear those leaves of the Bible all over that big audience being turned. Did you ever hear anything like that? All right, now Luke 6:38. Give? Oh, wait a minute here. Luke 6:38. That doesn't look right. I've got something. Oh, yeah, sure it is. It is right. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. And I just want one more here for this word bosom to show a little contrast. That's my last reference. Acts 27:39. Acts 27:39. And when it was day, they knew not the land. This is Paul's shipwreck. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust a ship. That word creek is the word bosom. Look at your notes. Well, why would a creek be called a bosom? The bosom? Well, it flowed down into the sea, and hills on either side made it look like the contour of a bosom. Now, that gives us some of the words and so on, how they're done. Now, going back to Luke again, 16. We can begin to see, maybe, what some of these things mean. 16:19. But coming back to it again, to look over it, a certain man, clothes in purple, fine linen, and fared or ate sumptuously every day. He was having a good time. And it doesn't say that he had stolen or anything like that to get it, did it? It's just normal, seemingly. And you'd hardly expect to be anything like this turning out of it. Well, that rich man had fared sumptuously each day, just might on the surface have been a man like Solomon. But the next verse kind of spoils a little bit. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And he didn't help the beggar. Now remember that in Israel's law, from the very start, there was provision made by 5% of their tithe was to go to keep the poor. And this rich man evidently was not doing that. He wasn't helping the poor. He was making a glutton of himself and let the rest of them go. Now, people talk about paying a tithe. A tithe in Jewish law was about 15%. 10% for the upkeep of the tabernacle or the temple. And for the scribes, so or not the scribes, but the priests. And so the 5% for the poor, why, that made about 15% they paid. Not particularly in money. If they had money, amassed money, all right. It might be right out of their crops, out of their garden, or whatever. And then the Lord found some of the Pharisees that were so strict on the law that they even tithed the little bits of plants that they grew around for spices and so forth in the corner of the garden, anise and cumin. They'd even tithe of that. Everything. Well, that's going to an extreme, too. But the upshot of the whole thing here is that the rich man was not conscious or paying any attention to the poor beggar. He could have had a servant to give him a crust of bread at least, but he didn't. Now it says the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. And we've talked about this bosom business here, and so you can see the parable is playing on what they, in their twisting of their religious system, their truth, what they were getting to believe like the heathen did. Now, in actual truth and so on, you don't find the grave or hell being called Abraham's bosom. And that's what the death state is. It's hell. The Lord was in hell 3 days and three nights. The psalmist foretold that, said, I'll not leave my soul in hell. It's simply the grave, and in that place there's no knowledge nor device. The dead know not anything. And further than that, the Bible is pretty careful to make a little distinction about the dead. Many times, the dead that are righteous are spoken of as being asleep. But that word asleep is never used of the death of wicked ones. Now you can do your own concordance study on that and look it up. I would advise you, I'll give you a tip, to look about this word sleep in the back of your Strong's Concordance, where it gives you the original words in the Hebrew and the Greek and what their roots are and what they mean. And you'll find a translator sometimes translated wrong. And they translated it, Ahab slept with his fathers. But you'll find in there that word means not sleep, but lie down with his fathers. He laid down with his fathers, that is, in the grave. And so you see, even the translators were swayed by some of these traditional thinkings and even got the translation wrong. That's one of the things we have to watch. Well, the rich man also died and was buried. Now, it doesn't say that angels carried him to the grave or hell, wherever he went. And, of course, still playing upon the traditions of the Jews. The angels are not working with the dead folks. There's nothing about that in the Bible. And in hell, in the grave, lift up his eyes. Now, dead men don't lift up their eyes. Being in torments. Well, people want to believe that today. And that is one of the lessons, the main lesson I want to bring out of this. Because universally, almost totally today, men deny the efficacy or the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood. Christendom, almost 100% of it, denies that the death of Christ took away the sin of the world. They teach that each fellow has to suffer for his own sins.
unless he's saved. And I've quoted many a time, and I'll quote it again. One verse, especially, that anticipates all this. I can make a study and get a lot of them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, this is reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world against unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Now, folks, that tells us right plainly there that by the death of Christ, no sin is imputed against anybody in the world. Not one. Not even against Judas. Or anybody else. You, me, or anybody else. The Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. Paul said he died for him, the chief of sinners. And you go on and on. You see, if this were not true, if God did not, through Christ, take away all guilt from the sinners, and this is redemption, by the way, by his blood, that's redeeming from the power of sin. If it weren't for that, well, just where would we be? For instance, if the Lord did not reconcile the world to himself by not imputing their trespasses against them, you couldn't have John 3:16. The wall would still be up. The sin, the wall. And there would be no approach, no way to believe on the Lord. You see, that is what the thing was for. That people might have that wall of sin which separated him from God, have it removed, so that anyone, whosoever believeth, might have life, resurrection. That's what it means. We're not saved by the blood of the crucified one, as people so often sing. That's absolutely untrue. Well, want scripture for it? Well, just turn to Romans. Romans 5:10. Now suppose we start with verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he died for sinners. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, that is, the sins taken away, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his resurrection. So forgiveness of sins never gave anybody salvation. Never. And that goes contrary to traditions today. It takes more than forgiveness of sins. That just only opens a way. There is no way to obtain salvation of any kind, whatever it may be called, except by faith. And faith is believing and acting on that belief, that faith. But whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Now, believing in makes the next step there. If you didn't have that preposition there, you might not be able to make so much of it. But believing in, into, whatever you want to put it. I like to, at every opportunity, try to make it clear and clarify things to folks who are so disturbed and so muddled up. That this salvation business is rather a simple thing after all. Now, there was sin before this earth was came into ruin, Genesis 1-2. And then into this world, sin came to one man, Adam, in the refurbished world, that is, that was made over again in Genesis 1-1. The first chapter. So, you see, we have a principle here that we have to stick to. Sure, the sin question has to be taken care of before there can be a salvation. That's true. But having sins forgiven doesn't give one salvation. He has to make the next step and accept it as truth. Believe on it. That's where our responsibility is. All right, now, the picture is that this man died and also was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, where is Abraham today? Well, he's dead. And we are told very plainly that when the time comes, after the tribulation is over, and the Lord comes down with a shout, voice of the archangel and the trump, and so on, and the great marriage supper of the Lamb is laid out, that Abraham will be there. For he speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom of heaven. And that is a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's what getting to the end of and coming to the millennial kingdom. Well, they make this very vivid, you see. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus and may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. In other words, the tables have been turned. And how do you like it? I imagine he could have added that. I don't think he would have done that, though. Then he says there's a gulf between the two, and there's a wide gulf between death and life. Between staying dead and having a resurrection is a great gulf between that. Not particularly a distance in miles and so on, but a gulf as far as existence is concerned. And then so he wants him to send Lazarus, make him come to life again as a beggar. That wasn't wishing him any good either, was it? That he might get his brothers. He's still thinking of self and of his brothers. No wealth and so on they had. He can't think of anything else. You don't change people after they're dead. If there's going to be any change, it's going to be before that. There'll never be any after that. And so, he says, go to my father's house, I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them that they also come into, lest they also come into the place of torment. And here's what Abraham says, or in the parable, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. When the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, how many people repented? And how many of the Jews repented when the Lord himself rose from the dead? Any? And so he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so there you'll have it. Now, I advise you to go back all over this and do a little nibbling on it and so on and check it out. Now, don't take my word for it. Just search and see. But I've given you the high points on it and what the words mean and so on. You should be able now to make up your own mind. Well, this is the end of this lesson.